Well, good evening. It's good to be with you again. Tonight we'll be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Please turn there in your Bibles with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The reading begins on page 191 in your Bibles provided for you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Please pray with me. God, you have spoken to us from your holy word. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us now. Lord, that you would move us towards holiness. That you would build us up in a desire for you. Lord, and that you would be glorified in all of this. We pray in Jesus, our high priest's name. Amen. Well, if you were raised, I'm not sure what happens in public schools anymore, but when I was in public schools, and for years and years before that, for decades, when you walked into the classroom, one of the first things you did was everybody stood up, they put their hand over their heart, and they said, the Pledge of Allegiance. Well, in Israel, there was something different that happened when you stood up first thing in the morning. Right when you woke up, you said your essentially Jewish pledge of allegiance. You recited this passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, or with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you would go on till verse 9. And every morning you would say this. It was your identity to remind you of who you were. Well, it still applies for us today. As Christians, these words must bear heavy on our lives as His people. And so your call to tonight is to deepen your love for God by being in His Word. Deepen your love for God by being in His Word. So the first step on this is, listen up. Listen up. The very first word of the Shema. It's in the Hebrew, it's set off by itself. It's listen. Listen, children. Listen, parents. Listen, all of God's people. This is God's word for you. This is who you are. This is who you're supposed to be. It's not saying, will you listen, please? That's not what it's doing. It's an imperative in the Hebrew. It is a command. It is, you don't have a choice about this. If you are God's people, listen up to what's being said. God is calling you, Christian, to perk up your ears. And it's not just a nice suggestion. God Himself is commanding you to listen to Him. And there's something interesting that's going on here, though. See, we need to remember where the context for this passage is, right? Where are the Israelites at this time? Where are they in Deuteronomy? Well, if you flip over one page, you're able to see that in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is where we have what? The second giving of the Ten Commandments. See, what has happened is the Israelites have been brought out of Egypt. They've been brought through the Red Sea. They have wandered in the wilderness. They've tested God. The sons of Korah have been swallowed up by the ground. They've been under church discipline for 40 years. All the previous generation is dead, and now it's the generation that's about to enter the land of Israel. They're standing there, the Jordan River, and on the other side is the land of Canaan. They're about to enter in. And this is, the entire book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. That's literally what the word Deuteronomy means. Deuteronomos, second law. God is giving the Israelites again. You're about to go into this land, Israel. I'm about to show you the promises that I gave you. Listen up. Listen up. See, God is the one who is in command of His people. God is the one who has created all things. God is the one who upholds all things. God is the one who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. They need to listen to Him. God is the one who put the stars in their place, and you need to listen to Him. God is the one who the angels bow down before and say, "Holy, holy, holy," and the angels cover their faces. That's the respect and the attention which God deserves. So listen up, Christian. Listen up. God has spoken to you. Are you listening? Are you hearing the voice of your God? This idea of listening is because you know who God is and you know who you are in relationship to Him. See, they've seen God send the plagues on Egypt. They've seen God split the Red Sea and swallow up their enemies on chariots that were going behind them. They've seen God bring water out of the rock to care for them. They've seen God bring down birds from heaven that they would be able to eat meat. They've seen the miraculous works of what God has done. They know who God is and they know who they are in response to that. The Israelites knew exactly where they stood. They knew exactly who God was. They knew God was perfect. They knew God was holy. They had seen God come down in the tabernacle with such a thick cloud that they couldn't even enter it. They knew who God was. They heard the voice of God from Mount Sinai, and they fell on their faces and they cried out, "God, don't speak to us again or we'll die. Give us a prophet instead." They knew who God was, and now God was telling them, "Listen up." Likewise, you must listen to your God when He speaks. Today you are called to learn from this, to lean in, to hear the voice of God, to pay attention to His Word. So what's the first thing He tells you? He tells us in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." See, this is a retelling of the Ten Commandments. It's a retelling of who God is. He is one God. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 4, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, goodness, justice, and truth. And the Israelites knew all of this. They knew it well. This is a God they were scared of at times. They shook before Him. But here in the text, it tells us one thing about God. See, in the Hebrew, again, we don't have a good way to have, maybe other than commas, but in Hebrew, there's a whole series of accent marks that tell us how strong a comma should be. Right? Whether it's a weak comma or whether it's a strong comma. That's how we know how to put commas in here, because the Jewish preservers of the text gave it to us in the accents. And here it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, strong disjunctive accent, strongest comma they can put there, is one. The Lord is one. This is the attribute of God. He is one. Why does this matter? They're at the Jordan. They know what they're about to go into. There is a pagan land they are about to enter into. A land where the people worship Baal. A land where the people worship Asherah. A land where the people worship Molech. God is one. God is one, which means none of these other gods matter. None of these other gods are real because God is one. A book which I really enjoy by an author named A.W. Pink, he wrote about this idea of the solitariness of God, and he said, "There was a time, if time it could be called, when God in the unity of His nature dwelt all alone. In the beginning, God. There was no heaven where His glory is now particularly manifested. There was no earth to engage His attention. There were no angels to hymn His praise. No universe to be upheld by the word of His power. There was nothing, no one, but God. And that, not for a day, a year, or an age, but from everlasting. During a past eternity, God was alone, self-contained, self-sufficient, self-satisfied, in need of nothing. In the beginning, God." This God is one. But I want to throw a little wrinkle into this for you. See, Jesus loved this passage. I want you to keep your finger here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, look down at verse 34. That's on page 984 of your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. 'Teacher, what is the greatest of the in the law? What is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 4 here, but it's amazing what he keeps going on. I want you to imagine there's not a chapter break between 22 and 23, okay? "On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' He said to them, 'Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies beneath, until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son?' No one was able to answer him a word. Nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things that they that For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much of the finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats at synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher. For one is your teacher. And you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Why do I bring this up here? The Pharisees come to Jesus and they try to trip him up in the law. And what does Jesus do? He goes to our passage tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he says, this is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind is what Jesus says. So we'll get to what that difference is in a little bit. But then what does he do? They leave. They can't say anything against him. And then he immediately says that he is the Lord. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Right after he quotes the greatest commandment, what does he do? He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord sit to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet? If David then calls him Lord, how is he a son? And then Jesus says, at the bottom, verse 10, do not be called leaders, for one is the leader, that is Christ. Christ. He's speaking of himself here. Jesus is the one who existed before time. Jesus. Hebrews is clear about this. It is Jesus who upholds the world by his power. Is that the Jesus you've thought about, Christian? Is that the Jesus you've thought about? The one who has all power to uphold the whole universe? See, people can say, well, the Trinity is not in the Bible at all. Jesus sure thought it was, because he was speaking of himself here. Know who your God is. But our third point, if you are going to grow in your love for God by treasuring His Word, well, the next is simple. Love your God. Love your God. Look with me. Go back to where your finger was holding Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. 6, 5, sorry. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength or might. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is what Jesus calls cardia, right? So it's with all your lev, right? So your heart, with all your heart, not divided. With all your soul, Greek, Jesus uses psuche. Right? This is where we get the word psychology from. Right? With all your soul. In Hebrew, it's the nephesh. It's deep down in your kidneys, in the deepest parts of your beings. If you've ever been hit in the kidneys before, or ever had a kidney stone before, it's down there. No matter what, you just love God in the deepest parts of your being. That's how you are to love God. And then with all your mind. There's no great translation here for... It's a weird word in Hebrew. It kind of seems out of place here. It's ma'od. So you shall love the Lord. And this is normally, you know, if you heard a Jewish man, they would say, tov ma'od. Very good. Ma'od is just a strengthening word. It's not normally used as a noun. It's not normally used as a thing. So we translate it here, strength. Some of you might have it in your translations as might. Jesus calls it your mind. With all of you. So there's no point in your life, no part of your life, that you cannot hide away from God. There's no part of who you are in which you can say, God, you're not allowed here. You know, I'm going to keep on to this pet sin, this pet idol over here. That's not for you. No. God says all of you. All of it, children. All of your being must be about loving God. Fourthly, have His Word written on your heart. If you are to grow in your love for God, have His Word written on your heart. Verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Imagine if you were watching a love story. Right? It's a movie. And there was a man and he's in war. And he's in a foxhole, and it's the 1940s, it's World War II, he's in Germany, and he's gotten one piece of mail from his wife. He has one piece of mail. And that's the only piece of mail he's gotten from his wife. That's all he has of all she's said to him for the first 9 months of fighting the war. And every morning, he opens up that letter, and he reads that letter. So much so that the folds are creased. It's no longer stiff like paper. It's soft like fabric. And he could almost recite those words back to you. What would you say? Guy must love his wife. He's memorized her words to him because he loves her and she loves him. This is what it's talking about here with writing His words upon your heart. Because it comes from a love for His word. So I was encouraged this morning by someone I was talking to, and they said, I have to go recite my verses to someone. And I thought, wow, this is wonderful. This is a gray-haired man in your congregation who's still memorizing Bible verses. Praise God. Praise God. We should be people memorizing God's word. We should be writing it on the tablets of our hearts. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? What's verse 11 say? I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That is how you will guard your heart. That is how you will write His word on your heart, is by memorizing it. Let me give you a hint. If you're like me and your brain is like Swiss cheese, you memorize and it falls right out. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. One author I was recently reading was saying she has such a hard time memorizing, but it's so great because she has to keep memorizing and keep meditating on it. Because if she lets go of it, it's gone. Keep memorizing. Keep memorizing. Keep memorizing. This isn't just for you, kids. This is for you, adults. I would challenge you, if you don't have a program of which you're following up to memorize verses, ask someone in the congregation later, hey, what's a verse we can memorize together? Just one verse. Start off with something small if you haven't done it for a while. You can do it. Write His word on your heart. This is how you will grow in your love for Him. Fifthly, teach your children His word. Teach your children God's word. Look with me at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. I'm not sure there's a time not covered there. When you sit down, you're supposed to be teaching your children His word. When you rise up, you're supposed to be teaching your children His word. And when you go to sleep, when you're walking along the way, what are you supposed to be doing? Teaching His word. And this is a convicting thing in your life. Think about how often in your families there isn't godly conversation. And this doesn't mean this is the only thing you talk about. But are you actually talking with your children? It's devastating, some of the impacts that our culture is seeing in the research on addiction to a certain device. We're so preoccupied with Instagram and with Facebook and with Snapchat, and I run on all those platforms, and it's challenging. Children desire to talk to your parents. Parents desire to talk to your children. Speak with them about the things of God. One woman recently told me when we found out we were having our fourth child, she said, "You know what's amazing about when you have kids? You get disciples for 18 years and they can't do anything about it." But they're only disciples if you're purposeful in talking with them about God's Word. So do it in family worship. If you don't know how to do family worship, if it hasn't been a practice in your family, go talk to some of the elders. Go visit some of the godly families in the church and see how they do it. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be complicated. It can just be part of a chapter, talking about that chapter, singing part of a psalm, no matter how badly you sing that psalm, and praying with your children. Do family worship. Show them this love of God's Word in your own heart, that they too would love your Word, or His Word. But it goes just beyond that. I mean, our vows of baptism, we promise that we will give our children a God-centered education. There's a reason for that. It's coming out of this. How will you educate your children? Whether that's homeschooling, Christian schooling, or public schooling, you are responsible for teaching your children about God. You cannot punt that off to some teacher. That's your responsibility, your God-given right, your God-given obligation. Don't squander that blessing. Teach them God's Word. This is also done in discipleship. How many of you older men are meeting with younger men to teach us, to teach the children about God's Word? How many of you older women are purposely reaching out to younger women and saying, "Hey, come on, let's talk about God's Word. Let's spend some time together in serious prayer. Let's spend some time together in serious Bible study. Let's spend some time together encouraging each other." Old men, I have learned so much from the old men in my life, I cannot tell you. Please, you who are gray-haired, teach us young people. God is still using you. Sabbath school is a wonderful opportunity for this as well. If you are not in the habit of bringing your children to Sabbath school, again, this can turn into legalism. This is not what I'm saying here. These are all things you can do with your children. Bring your kids to Sunday school. Do not shirk off Sunday school as a responsibility for someone else. Our Christian education in the church must be robust. I'll give you an example from an apostate, false church. If you were raised in a Mormon church, children, you would wake up at 5:30 in the morning to get to the Mormon temple by 6 o'clock in the morning for seminary. Every day, Monday through Friday, for an hour of religious education. And that's what the cults are doing. You wonder why the Mormons are growing like weeds? You wonder why Jehovah's Witnesses grow like weeds? Because they take Christian education seriously. It's not even Christian education. They just realize that if you teach children, they'll walk in the ways of their parents. But this is God's mandate to us. This is God's mandate to you, Christian, to take this seriously. Lastly, show future generations God's love by your own life. Show future generations God's love by your own life. Look with me at verses 7 through 9. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hands, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I want to have you turn back there, but that's Jesus talked about this in Matthew 23. That's why I told you just forget the chapter, the vision. What does Jesus say about the Pharisees? The Pharisees took this literally. Right? So if you go into a modern Jewish, if you went to the temple now, they have long phylacteries. They would literally have God's word on a little scroll on their hand, and they would wrap that leather around their hand. They would have a little, forget the word for it, but it goes on. Another scroll goes on your forehead. You tie it around your forehead, and that's how you pray. When you pray, that's what you do. You make a big show of it. And Jesus says they're hypocrites. Don't do it. I would ask, why aren't they having open heart surgery and having the Shema tattooed on their hearts if they're going to take it that literally? That's ridiculous. This isn't meant to be literal. This is meant to show that it happens in every area of your life. So it doesn't mean that you literally have to go home and put decals above your doorposts. Now, if you want to have, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord above your door. Wonderful. Praise God. Remind yourself of those promises of Scripture. Challenge yourself with it. But what's being done here is telling you, you show the future generations God's love by living it out. By living out your faith in such a way that these children who sit in the pews would know. Mom and dad might have really liked football. They might have really liked basketball. They might have really liked cooking. They might have really liked going to the races. Whatever it was. But man, they really loved God's Word. I talked about my grandparents this morning and loving to hear their stories. One of my favorite pictures of all time. It's not a great picture, but one of the most meaningful pictures I have of my grandfather. He's legally blind. He cannot see anymore. But when he had just the slightest bit of sight still left, I remember seeing him slumped over a table with a Bible about this far and a giant magnifying glass, and straining his eyes for hours that he could read his Bible. I remember thinking, that's how I want to be when I'm an old man. And even when he finally became blind, well, now he's got a tablet and how he presses play, and he listens to it all the time. Are your children going to have a legacy of your love for God and His Word? Will they see that? Brothers and sisters, if you want to deepen in your walk with God, be people of His Word. Drink deeply of it. Drink often from it. If you aren't in the habit of reading His Word now, start with 10 verses tomorrow. Pick up your Bible and read 10 verses. Talk with someone about those 10 verses that you read. When you read, don't just read absent-mindedly. When you read, I would challenge you, if you're not used to reading the Bible, and when you have, it's just a checklist and you don't even remember what you just finished, try an ABC method. Whenever you finish reading a section, just ask yourself, A, what was this about? B, what was the best verse that summarizes this entire section for me? C, what is God calling me to do in response? What is God calling me to do in response to this text. Do your ABCs of Bible study. Be in His Word. Teach it to your children. These are the ways in which we honor God and show Him that He alone is our God. And we are His people. Let's pray. God, what a great blessing You have given us in Your Word. It's perfect and it's holy and it's wonderful. Lord, You teach us and by it You plant us by streams of water. Lord, and when we are in Your Word, Father, when we meditate on it day and night, Lord, we will bear fruit. So Lord, make us people of Your Word because we love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.